Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And the title of the message is The Believer's Profession. The Believer's Profession. And what I'm talking about is not a profession in the sense of a professional person who does a job. I'm talking about what true believers profess to believe. And it's in verse 23 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, where it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith," or the profession of faith, "without wavering." And then it has in parentheses, and this was in the original, it wasn't in parentheses, but this shows the source of everything. It says, "For he," and the "he" there is God, "he is faithful that promised." So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. Now, what he's talking about, holding fast, you know, the Bible talks about believers holding fast. It talks about the believers continuing in the faith. If you continue in the faith, it talks about believers persevering, going on, not turning back, all of that. It's what we call perseverance of the saints. That's the doctrine. In other words, and what the Bible teaches is this, that if God truly saves a sinner by his grace, that sinner, I can tell you three things about that sinner. If God has truly saved me by grace, if he saved you by grace, I can tell you what your profession is in just a moment. But there's three things I can say about you. Number one, you cannot deny the faith. And that's what he's talking about, the profession of our faith. The faith there is the body of doctrine, the message, the truth that sets a sinner free, that God uses to bring a sinner unto salvation. So I can tell you these three things. Number one, you cannot deny it. If I preach to you the gospel and you deny what I preach, if I'm preaching from the Word of God, and that's not, but listen, it's not just because I'm preaching it, and it's not just agreeing with me, but if I'm preaching unto you the Word of God and you deny it, okay, then I can tell you right now, you don't believe, obviously. You haven't been saved. You haven't been born again by the Spirit. All who are saved by the grace of God, all who are born again by the Spirit, profess to believe the faith. What is that faith? Well, we're going to talk about that. We believe the same thing, the same gospel. We're not different denominations, all right? Different takes on the same thing. All right, so you cannot deny it. Secondly, you cannot even ignore it. I've had people come in and sit in our congregation for years and claim to believe it, but when it came right, when push came to shove, so to speak, where they had to take a stand against friends and family who don't believe it, they would leave and just ignore it, claiming they really believe it, but they just ignore it. I don't want to hear that anymore. Well, if you truly believe it, you can't deny it and you cannot ignore it. The Holy Spirit resides within the people of God and He will not allow you to ignore it. It'll haunt you and He'll bring you back. And then thirdly, you cannot leave it. You can't get away from it. These people that talk about you can be saved one day and lost the next, they don't know what they're talking about. That's a false gospel. If God saves you by His grace and brings you to this faith, the profession of our faith, you can't leave it. And why is it you can't leave it? It's not because of your own power or your own goodness or your own will. Here's the reason. Look at it again, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without veering off into other doctrines that deny the gospel, for He is faithful that promised. There's the foundation of it. God is faithful. Our Savior, Christ, is faithful. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 1:12. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Now, what have I committed unto Christ? My whole salvation. Do you understand that? I have not committed part of my salvation to Him and then part to me. It's all committed to Him. And He said in John chapter 10, He said, my sheep, they'll hear my voice, they'll follow me, they'll never perish. Why? Because no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God's got a hold on His people, and He will not let go. Now, if God did let go, we'd fall in a minute. We'd fall away. But He won't let us go. And the evidence that I'm a sinner saved by grace is that I persevere in the faith. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Well, what is the profession of our faith? Well, first of all, you can start it this way. It's the gospel of God. What is the gospel? Now, there's your key. Now, people today have watered down the gospel to where it really means nothing. And they all, most of them, believe that the gospel presents Christ as a Savior who died for everybody and trying to save everybody if they will cooperate, if they will believe, if they'll do this or if they'll do that. And that's not the gospel. In the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that is the gospel, is the power, the dynamite of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, that is from the body of doctrine, to faith, to the gift of faith that brings us to lay hold and hold fast to that truth. I believe God's gospel. What is the gospel? It's good news. It's the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? Well, it involves the doctrine of Christ. John wrote in the book of 2 John, verse 9, he that transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he continues not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. So the evidence that I believe the gospel and that I'm saved by the grace of God is holding fast the doctrine of Christ. Well, what is the doctrine of Christ? Well, it's the doctrine of His person. Who is Jesus Christ? Exactly who is He? Now, here's where we need to be concerned with this. What does the Bible say? Not what men say. Not what your denomination or my denomination says. What does God say? And God says that this person, who is the Savior of sinners, is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man in one person. In the book of John chapter 1, He's called the Word, the Word of God, which was from the beginning, which created the world. And in John 1:14, it says that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. The Word was made flesh. That's speaking of the deity and the sinless humanity of Christ joined together in a miraculous union. The old theologians used to call it a hypostatic union, which means this, that the two natures of Christ, deity and humanity without sin, they didn't mix together. You can't mix them together, but they joined together and he walked this earth as God in human flesh. Matthew 1:21, when the angel came to Joseph telling him not to put Mary away because of her pregnancy, he talked about the child who was to come, and he said, here's what you're going to name him. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then in verse 23, it says, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's who Christ is. Paul wrote to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's who Jesus Christ is. He had to be both God and man in one person in order to save his people from their sins. He had to be God, because only God can produce, create, give, and sustain life. He had to be man, because death, he had to die. Blood had to be shed. Justice had to be satisfied. And so he had to be both God and man in one person in order to do what was required. And that was to bring forth what Romans 1:17 called it, the righteousness of God. And what is the righteousness of God? It's the justice of God, fully satisfied against the sins of his people as they were charged, imputed, accounted, reckoned to the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the surety of his people. That means their sins, the sin debt, was charged to him. And he was required to take their place, to take the place of his people. That's substitution. He had to come and take into union with himself that perfect sinless humanity, walk this earth in strict obedience to the law, and he had to die to satisfy God's justice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. What is that blood? That's his death. What does that mean? That means righteousness established by the God-man. And he had to redeem us by the shedding of his blood. So the person of Christ, that's the doctrine of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, anyone who claims to be a Christian, who denies either the deity or the humanity, the sinless humanity of Christ, is not a Christian, is not a believer. So when he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, the profession of the faith of God's people is that we believe, we rest in, we plead the righteousness of Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. And then the doctrine of Christ involves his finished work on the cross. Now listen to me very carefully here. The gospel, the faith that indicates one of the true people of God, hold fast the profession of our faith. The gospel is not simply, not the bare historical facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. Those historical facts are included in the gospel. But the gospel tells us this. It tells us why he died, why he was buried, and why he arose again from the dead. It tells us what he accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection. Over in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about how Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it is, where it talks about how we preach the gospel, that speaks of how that Christ died for our sins. And then it says, according to the scriptures. Now, it's not talking about just the historical fact of his death. That's true. And then it says how he was buried and how he arose again the third day, according to the scriptures. What do the scriptures, the word of God, say about his death, his burial, his resurrection? What did he actually accomplish for my salvation in his death, burial, and resurrection? Well, that goes back to the righteousness of God again. What did Christ do? Did he die for everybody, to make everybody savable, or to make everything salvation available? Was his death a blanket pardon, but it means nothing unless you receive it or seal the deal or put your stamp on? That is not what the Bible teaches. His death, the Bible teaches, was a propitiation. It was a sin-bearing sacrifice that brought satisfaction to God's justice so as to secure the salvation of every sinner for whom he died. And that's what the Bible teaches. The death of Christ is the establishment of the righteousness of God by which God's elect people, chosen people, are justified. That means they're forgiven. That means they're declared righteous. That means their sins are covered. That means God cannot impute iniquity to them. David wrote in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose heart is no guile, and in whom there is no guile." Paul, in Romans chapter 4, commented on that passage in Psalm 32. In Romans 4 and verse 6, he said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works." So that's what it's all about. And if God has justified them, he will bring them to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and perseverance of the faith. And that's what we hold fast, we hold on, we grip tightly the profession of our faith. I'm saved not because I made the difference. I'm saved because Christ made the difference. His death was a sin-bearing sacrifice that brought satisfaction that secured my salvation. He said it himself in John 12. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all unto me." All who? All of his sheep. In John 6:37, what did he say? He said, "For all that the Father hath given me shall come to me." They're going to come. If God chose you before the foundation of the world and Christ died for you, you will come to him. You will believe in him. That will be the profession of your faith. And somebody says, "Well, then that means if I'm not elect or if I'm not one of his sheep and I want to come to him anyway, then what good is it going to do me?" Oh, no. Listen to the rest of John 6:37. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Any and every sinner who comes to God seeking salvation his way, God's way, not your way, not my way, but God's way. You see, there are others who claim salvation is another way. Some claim it's conditioned on the sinner. Some claim that it's by believing or by baptism or whatever. But it's by the grace of God based on the righteousness of Christ. And if you ever want to come to Christ God's way, according to the Scripture, that's an indication and an evidence that you were one whom the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And he went on to say in that John 6 passage, he said, "This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." He saves us, he keeps us, he'll bring us to glory. Now back here in Hebrews chapter 10, right before he says this in verse 23, look at it again, verse 23, our text. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith," the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, the gospel that tells me who Christ is and what he accomplished on the cross by way of righteousness. And incidentally, in Romans chapter 10, Paul makes it very plain there that if you're ignorant of or not submitted to the righteousness of God in Christ, you're lost. You're an unbeliever going about to establish a righteousness of your own. That's salvation by works. And he says in Romans 10:4, "For Christ is the end of the law," the finishing, the perfection of the law, "for righteousness to everyone who believeth," everyone who has this profession of faith. And so here in Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now, right before he said this, he gives us the content of the gospel. Look back up in Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Look here. He's talking about the sacrifice of Christ for the sins of his sheep, the sins of his church. See, Christ, by his blood, he purchased his church. And it says in verse 10, "By the which will," that is, by the will of God, "we are sanctified," set apart, "through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." His one sacrifice was enough more than enough to save his people from their sins. Now that "for all" in verse 10 was not in the original. It was added by the translators for clarification. Some say it means once for all time, and that's okay. And then some say it means once for all of his own people, and that's okay too. But look at verse 12. He says, this man, this person, Lord Jesus Christ, and he is man, but he's also God. He's God-man. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, see, one forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What does that mean? It means the work's done. It's finished. He has no more to do as far as establishing the ground of salvation, the righteousness of God that ensures the salvation of his people. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That means victory. Victory in the salvation of his people and victory in the condemnation of his enemies. And then verse 14, I love this verse. Listen, for by one offering he hath perfected, finished, completed forever them that are sanctified. Now, who are the sanctified? Well, they're the ones who have this profession of faith. They're believers. Do you believe the gospel that is set forth in this Bible? There are a lot of false gospels. Did you know that? There's a lot of false gospels. Paul dealt with that in Galatians chapter 1. If he that cometh to you, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be anathema. So here's the true gospel, and here are the many false gospels. How are you going to know the difference? It's only through the doctrine of Christ. What does the true gospel say? What do all these other gospels say, these false gospels? The true gospel is the preaching of the person and finished work of Christ, the revelation of the righteousness of God, which is the merits, the value of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people to secure their salvation and final glory. All these false gospels have one thing in common. It's all salvation in some way, at some stage, to some degree, conditioned on sinners. Those are false gospels. And so, when we talk about this one offering that he hath perfected forever, them that are sanctified, who are the sanctified? They're set apart. They were set apart before the foundation of the world as God chose them in Christ. They're set apart in Christ, in redemption, when he died for their sins and was buried and arose again the third day. Excuse me. And then they were set apart by the Holy Spirit in the new birth when he gave them life and brought them to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. You know there are counterfeit Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? What did he accomplish? Well, here's the true Christ, and here are the many counterfeits. There are many. What is it about the true Christ? Who he is. He's God manifest in the flesh. What did he accomplish? He accomplished the certain assurance of salvation unto glory for all for whom he died. He established the righteousness of God. He is the righteousness of God, which God has freely imputed to them, and by which, through the work of the Spirit, they are brought to believe in Christ and continue in the faith, for he is faithful that he promised. What was God faithful to do? He was faithful to keep his promise to save his people from their sins through the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know he was successful? He arose again the third day. Righteousness was established. Sin was put away, and they must have life from the dead. And then what are these counterfeit Christ? Well, just like the false gospels, they're the ones who made salvation available if man would do his part. And the problem is that lifts man to a higher level than what the Scripture will give him. So for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, look down at verse 18 or verse 17. Based upon the death of Christ, God says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, does that mean God has something in his mind that he forgets and he doesn't know exists anymore? No. It means God will not bring them up again in the record. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They stand before God, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. No sin is charged against them. They're sinners saved by grace. And God's not pretending here. He will not charge them with sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. And it says in verse 18, and their sins and iniquities will I remember, or verse 17, will I remember no more. Verse 18, now where remission, pardon, forgiveness of these is, and that's based upon the blood of Christ, there is no more offering for sin. I don't need to offer anything unto God for my sins. The blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. What do I offer unto God? My thanks, my gratitude, my love, my obedience. Not in order to be saved, not in order to be kept saved, but because I already am saved and kept by the grace of God in Christ. How do you know that's true? Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty, confidence to enter the holiest, the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus. That's the ground. You don't enter the holy presence of God because you've been very good, or you've had a good week, or you prayed a good prayer, or preached a good message. You enter into the holy presence of God by the blood of Christ. That's our profession. Hold fast. The profession of our faith. Hold fast to that. When people come and try to challenge that and say, no, you've got to do this and you've got to do that in order to be qualified, hold fast our profession. For he is faithful that promised. And that's what it's all about. A new and living way, he says, which Christ has consecrated. Christ made the new and living way. And that's our profession. That's the profession of God's people. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.